to meet. If I had the ability to arrange it, who would you like to meet most?
Jesus.
Fantastic. Last Tuesday, my 15-year-old granddaughter, at great expense, went from Ipswich to London to the O2 Theatre to meet One Direction, a pop group. But she was about 50 yards from the stage, and so she had to take binoculars. And so the meeting was not really very satisfactory, was it? I often wonder about if I could meet the Queen, what she would say in private when she has to give the royal assent to the Acts of Parliament by Her Majesty's government, when they seem to be systematically destroying the values and Christian heritage that we have in this country. What do you think she says? I'd like to ask her what she says to Prince Philip after the Prime Minister has been to see her and says things like, well, we're taking away Social Security from the vulnerable and the most needy and the poor in this country. And she, in her capacity as Queen, has to give assent to things like that. I'm reading this morning about my favorite meeting between two people. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, where the heading is Resurrection. And in John, chapter 20, I'm reading from the Message. It talks about a very famous meeting that's already been hinted at by my friend there. So John chapter 20 says, early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. It's amazing the things that God does in the darkness. When this lady went to the tomb while it was still dark, God had already been active sometimes during the hours. We've just put the clocks forward, haven't we? You're supposed to get up at 1 o'clock in the morning and put it forward to 2 o'clock. I wonder what time of night did God raise Jesus from the dead, because by morning time he had been raised while it was still dark. Do you remember when Jesus healed someone at the pool of Bethesda? And it was on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were up in arms that he was working on the Sabbath, healing somebody on the Sabbath. And Jesus said in answer to that criticism, he said, I and my Father are always working, even on the weekends, even on the Sabbath, as it was, even during the night. The Father and Jesus are always working. Nicodemus went to Jesus when? At night, and spoke to him, and Jesus spoke to him, for he is the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. So when you're tossing and turning, trying to get to sleep, say to yourself, well, there's no point in me keeping awake, because God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He'll be awake anyway, so I might as well drop off, because he's in charge of things while I sleep. So while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, breathlessly panting. They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. There was a lot of running. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him and entered the tomb and observed the linen cloths lying there and the cloth used to cover Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb and took one look at the evidence and believed. In Luke it says that there were two men inside the tomb. And they said, "Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He is not here, but he is raised." Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. She didn't know that he'd been raised. She thought they'd stolen the body. She knelt, looked into the tomb, and saw the two angels sitting there dressed in white, one at the head and the other at the foot where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" "They took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" Was Jesus seeking information? Who are you looking for? He knew very well who she was looking for, but wanted her to speak it out. She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so that I can care for him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. And Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples. "I saw the Master," and she told them everything that he had said to her. Whom would you like most to meet? Mary met the risen Jesus in a cemetery. It was Mary Magdalene. There were lots of Marys about at that time. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary, the mother of James and John. There was Mary, the mother of Joseph of Arimathea. There was Mary, the sister of Martha, and one of the other women from Galilee who had been companions of Jesus. They were all down there in Jerusalem last weekend at Easter time, together with the mother of the Zebedee brothers. And so I want to meet the risen Jesus and hear him call my name. Jesus had only to call Mary by name for Mary to recognize him and address him as Rabboni. That's the Aramaic form of rabbi, meaning teacher. But also in that instant, she knew him as by another name, by Jehovah Ra, that is shepherd, the God who is my shepherd, because Jesus goes ahead of us and we follow because we know his voice. John 10:3 talks about the shepherd, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice as he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. "Mary," said Jesus, "I want to meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice. I want him to call my name, the name that he cannot forget because he has graven it upon the palms of his hands next to the nail prints." See Isaiah 49, verse 16. So where do I go to meet the risen Jesus? Mary Magdalene met the risen Jesus in a cemetery. Cleopas and another disciple, it tells us in Luke 24, verse 13, met the risen Jesus while in deep depression because they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That 7-mile walk, they were in deep, deep depression. Their whole world had fallen apart. The master whom they'd been serving and whom they'd been with for the last 3 years had suddenly been cruelly taken from them. There was instant bereavement as he suffered on a cross outside the city wall, and everything was over. They were going back to where they'd come from. They were going back to the village of Emmaus. It was late on that resurrection Sunday evening, but they didn't know it was resurrection, and they were trudging along, no doubt with their heads bowed to the ground, that Jesus came alongside and they heard his voice. And they said afterwards, didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the way? They met the risen Jesus and heard his voice. And in verse 33 it says, they didn't waste a minute. They were up, even though it was late in the evening, and on their way back to Jerusalem, the road which had been one of despair to Emmaus now turned into a road of joy and victory as they raced back, running again. It seems that when you meet Jesus, you have to run. Mary Magdalene ran to tell the disciples. The disciples ran to the tomb, and they ran back to Jerusalem. So buy your running shoes, get in training, if you want to meet the risen Jesus. Where do we go to meet Jesus? Do we go to a monastery, or to the coffee shop at Siloam? Or do we go into town? When you meet somebody, you make arrangements to meet them at a specific geographical location. Matthew was a tax collector, and he met Jesus in his office and heard his voice and followed him. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and he met Jesus up a tree. Elijah was before the risen Jesus, but Jesus was risen before the foundation of the world, we heard. And Elijah was in a cave where he heard the still small voice. He was on the run again in a state of great depression. It was a lady who heard Jesus in a crowd. She was the one who had been suffering these 12 years from hemorrhages. And she met Jesus in the press and the throng and heard his voice of healing and deliverance. Where can we go to meet Jesus? Well, at work, says Moses, if he comes back. Remember, Moses was also on the run. He'd escaped from Egypt after he had murdered somebody. And he was working in a wilderness situation for his in-laws, for his father-in-law, Jethro. And he was looking after the sheep in a remote spot. And God drew his attention. How? Because there was a bush burning nearby that was not consumed. And Moses goes up to the bush and asks the eternal question, who are you, Lord? The question that we continue to ask, who exactly are you, Lord? Because we cannot define who our God is, because he is indefinable, he is undescribable. And the voice comes from the bush, I am who I am. Not very informative, you might think. But I am is the glorious present tense. I am the God of the present. God didn't say from the bush, well, I was the God who sorted things out or will sort things out in Egypt. He didn't say, I'm going to be the God of the future who's going to deliver the people from Egypt. But he says, I am who I am. And God's greatest gift to us is his presence. We thank you, Lord, that he is the I am. He is the present tense. He is the one who is here now, whom we can meet today, because he is I am. And Moses was at work looking after the sheep when he met his God. Also at work was recently I read about John Kirby, who founded CAP, Christians Against Poverty. And in 1996, he was in his office when he met the risen Jesus, who told him that he should give up his job as a financier and he should help the poor. But he had no idea how to do it. He only had a £10 note, and in 1996, he met his first client who was suicidal. And so Christians Against Poverty have grown since 1996 to such an extent that there are more than 200 paid staff and 10,000 volunteers pushing the initiative forward. And so John Kirby heard Jesus, met Jesus at work. Indeed, I was surprised to read in the Gospels, reading again, that somebody met Jesus on his way home from work. In Mark 15, verse 21, it says that under the heading crucifixion, there was a man walking, coming home from work, Simon from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And the Roman soldiers said to Simon, who was walking there and minding his own business, except that he'd come to see the crucifixion procession. The Roman soldier says to him, "Hey, you, carry that cross." "I'll be damned if I do," says Simon. "You'll be damned if you don't," says the Roman soldier. And he gets under the cross with the stumbling, perspiring, pain-racked Jesus and helps to carry the cross up the hill to Calvary. And so he met Jesus very close. The result of that was that his life was changed. How do we know that? Because the Bible says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And so Alexander and Rufus must have been a follower of Jesus for the writer to mention them by name. And so the probability is that Simon of Cyrene's life has changed by meeting Jesus under the cross. And his sons became followers too. Where do I go to meet Jesus? The scared disciples, immediately after the crucifixion, on Easter Sunday evening, met the risen Jesus. Where were they? They were behind locked doors. John 20:20 says, Jesus gave them what they didn't have, peace. Twice they heard his voice, "Peace to you." And he showed them his side and his hands. So where do I go to meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice? What's the answer? Anywhere. Anywhere and everywhere. You know the answer. You know the answer. Where do I go to meet the risen Jesus? So what must I do to meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice? Well, we need to look more closely at Mary Magdalene and learn from her, because she devoted her life to Jesus and spent much time with him. She was a follower. How do we know that? Jesus was ministering for 3 years in the Galilee area, way north of Jerusalem. And Mary Magdalene was in the support ministry. She supported Jesus and the disciples financially. Luke 8, verse 3 says that she and other women provided for and helped Jesus and his disciples out of their own resources, out of their own pocket. Mary Magdalene helped Jesus in his ministry. She was involved also in Jesus' healing ministry, because she witnessed many afflictions and infirmities being healed. And she herself was delivered of 7 demons. So how does she end up in Jerusalem if she lives up in Galilee, which is 150 miles south of Galilee as the crow flies, a much longer way to walk? But she came down to Jerusalem, obviously, during that last fateful week of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. She must have left her home and her friends to come down with Jesus. What a sacrifice that must have been. And so as she's in Jerusalem that last fateful week, she follows Jesus as he appears before Pilate. And she follows him up the Via Dolorosa, the road of grief, up to Golgotha. And we read in the scriptures that Mary Magdalene is there at the cross while Jesus is dying. She's there, says Matthew 27:51, at the cross while the temple curtain is torn in two, while there's an earthquake, while the rocks are splitting, while the tombs are opening. She heard Jesus speaking from the cross. The 7 recorded saying she was there when the captain of the guard declared in Matthew 27, "This has to be the Son of God." He declared to the world his conviction that this has to be the Son of God at 3 p.m. on that Friday afternoon as Jesus breathed his last. Mary Magdalene heard all this She was there, she saw it. And then sometime after 3 p.m. on that Good Friday, she watched Joseph of Arimathea summon up tremendous courage to go and speak to Pilate, who had sentenced Jesus to death. To be identified with the one who just died on the cross must have been extremely dangerous. But Joseph of Arimathea had the courage to do that and begged Pilate for the body. Mary saw the blood-spattered corpse taken down by Joseph off the cross. Mary saw too the courage of Nicodemus because he appeared on the scene, now in broad daylight, in a public place, identifying himself with Jesus, siding with Jesus, whereas only previously he'd gone to Jesus in the cover of darkness and at night. He was now going public as a follower of Jesus. Mary Magdalene saw that in Nicodemus as Nicodemus helped Joseph carry the body to a nearby rock tomb. And she saw the large stone rolled across the entrance. She saw that Joseph had purchased, says the scriptures, a linen shroud, and that the body was wrapped in a linen shroud. And as you know, there are no pockets in a shroud because you can't take anything with you when you go. You never see a hearse pulling a trailer. You never see pockets in a shroud, and so Mary knew that this was the end, that this was final. Mark 15:47 says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph of Arimathea, watched the burial. So Mary had stuck with Jesus to the bitter end. What must I do to meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice? Mary Magdalene had stuck with Jesus to the bitter end. She stood by Jesus, first of all, in those heady days of ministry up there in Galilee with the euphoria of many miracles and healings and confirmations of faith. And then she had stuck by him during that last tragic week, a week when Jesus was betrayed and forsaken and or denied by all but one of the male followers. The men don't come out of this very well. They'd all run away except one, and he was the beloved disciple, John. It was only he and the women who stayed with Jesus to the bitter end. But there's more, isn't there? There's more devotion to Jesus to come from Mary Magdalene. After the Sabbath, Friday is the crucifixion. The Sabbath comes next, a day of rest. And so during the Friday, after those horrendous, gut-wrenching events that Mary Magdalene had gone through, the arrest of Jesus on the Thursday night, the many trials that took place throughout Thursday night as he was shunted back and forth between the Jewish council and between Herod and between Pilate, the contempt in which he was held and the whipping and the crowd sentencing and the injustice of us all and the agony of the cross carrying up the hill and the crucifixion. Mary Magdalene had gone through and seen all that. And yet we read at the beginning that she was up before dawn. Wow. What devotion. If we'd gone through all that, we would have had a week in bed, wouldn't we? But she was up before dawn. What devotion to Jesus. She was up before dawn and on her way to the tomb. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. What devotion to Jesus. What must I do to meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice? Well, what was the result of such devotion, of such loyalty to Jesus, of such faithfulness by Mary Magdalene? What was the result of such constancy and commitment and allegiance to Jesus? Well, Mary Magdalene is the first of all in human history. First of all, to hear the staggering news of the resurrection. She wasn't expecting it when she went to the tomb. She wasn't expecting to see the tomb empty. She was gone with spices to anoint the body. But she heard the staggering news from the angel. He is not sure. He is risen. She was the first of all humanity to see that the tomb was empty. She was the first of all humanity to see the risen Christ. We read about her turning in John chapter 20 and seeing Jesus there, even though she didn't recognize him. She was the first of humanity to meet the risen Jesus. She was the first of humanity to be spoken to by the risen Jesus and to be called by name. She was the first to receive and carry out the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples of witnessing to the resurrection. In John 20, verse 18, it says, "So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and told them everything that the risen Jesus had told her." So there were six firsts for Mary Magdalene. It's like having six A's at six A levels. No, it was much, much more than that. She was the first. Why was so much reposed in Mary Magdalene? Because of her relationship with Jesus, because of her devotion that we've just gone through. What must I do to meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice? I need some of the commitment that Mary Magdalene had. I need to spend time with him and develop a relationship. Best definition I ever heard of the Bible is that it's revelation leading to what? Leading to relationship. Leading to relationship. Christianity is not a religion. The Bible is not about the 4 hours of rules, ritual, religion, and something else which I've forgotten. It's about relationship. Revelation leading to relationship. And that's what Mary Magdalene had with Jesus. What must I do to meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice? It was remarkable, you might think, that Mary Magdalene should have been such a first of all people. First of all, she was not one of the men. She was not one of the 12 disciples. She was not in the inner core, so to speak, although she had been involved in the ministry in Galilee. And secondly, and even more remarkable, she was a woman. Roman law was a highly advanced system of law. When I went to study the English legal system, I spent the first year studying Roman law because it is the basis and foundation of our English legal system. And under Roman law at that time, women were not worthy of giving evidence in court. They were not worthy of being witnesses to anything, let alone the resurrection. And yet God, the creator of all, gives to a woman the news of the resurrection. Gives to a woman the great commission to go and tell everybody about the resurrection. She has to give the evidence. And she was a woman. It's remarkable. So she was the one who met the risen Jesus and heard his voice. She was called by name. And so lastly, Easter changes everything. We've just had Easter, haven't we? It gives us a hope for the future. Easter is when death is defeated, and I, at this moment in time, more than any of you may be, need to meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice, because in the last 4 months, 5 people who I know quite well and have been friends or relatives have died. And I need to hear the voice of Jesus say to me and declare that I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. I need to know the hope that gives me for the future. I need to know the hope of John 3:16. What does that say? Well, that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not die, have eternal life, should not perish, but have eternal life. I need to know that Jesus at Easter was raised up the first in a long legacy, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a long legacy of those who were going to leave the cemeteries. Jesus was the first fruits in the resurrection, the guarantee that those who sleep. I love a guarantee, don't you? There are not many guarantees in this life of uncertainty. The guarantee, says the Bible, that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 15 says, for just as in all people in union with Adam die, in the same way all those in Christ shall be raised. What a certainty. Wow, I love that, the guarantee. Oh, what a hope Easter brings for the future. But it's even more than that, isn't it? It's even more than the fact that one day I will stand in his presence, that one day I will be like him, complete, whole, and perfect and healed, that one day I will be everything I was made to be, one day I will be lost in the beauty, the wonder, the magnitude of it all. That's the future hope, but it's more than that. Easter not only changes our future hope, but is the hope for the here and now. John 11 in the Message, verse 25 says this, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now, right now, right now, the resurrection and the life. How can that be, you say? Because you can meet the risen Jesus right now and hear his voice. Because of Easter, a new day has already dawned. Revelation 21, we're finishing now, puts it like this. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, now, now, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Look, look, says the Message, God has moved into the neighborhood. If he's moved into your neighborhood, there's a chance you can meet him and hear his voice. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away because of Easter. Look. Look, says the voice from the throne, I am making all things new. We have again the glorious present tense, I am, not I will, I am making all things new. That's what meeting up with the risen Christ does. That's Easter. You don't have to wait for the end, for the hope of Easter. I am, says Jesus right now, the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, so much that Jesus is raised. We thank you so much that we can meet the risen Jesus and hear his voice anywhere, anytime. It doesn't matter where we are. Jesus is available. And we pray that each one of us will make ourselves available to meet with the risen Jesus in this coming week and these days ahead and hear him call us by name and hear his voice. In Jesus' name, amen.